Let's take our Bibles now and turn, please, together into Isaiah chapter number 6. We'll look at that classic passage as we continue our study that we've been in now for some time. We've been dealing with the attributes of our God. I believe God's people are explorers. Every one of us, we climb up into the hill country. If I could say it this way, I believe the scriptures teach that God's a mountain man. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And I like the mountains. I'd rather go to the mountains than to the ocean any day of the week. I love the mountains, but I especially love these mountains where we go up into the high places of God's Word and study our God. I believe that is the duty and should indeed be the delight of all of God's people when we open up this book to study our God, to see the kind of God that He is, the God of the Bible, and not just any God, but the God of the Bible, the God who has taught us in these scriptures. In one sense, I believe this Bible is an autobiography that God speaks of Himself. He reveals to man himself. And it's not about me, it's not about you, except the negatives. There are a lot of negatives there. And until God calls us to Himself, makes Christians of us, believers of us, and there are a lot of good things that God has to say to us about those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's because of Christ, and it's because of His blood. But we are continuing to study God because it is extremely important. We learn from Daniel 11 in verse number 32 that they who do know their God shall be strong. These will be a people who seek to strengthen themselves by being men and women of prayer and men and women of the Word of God. He said they shall be strong and do exploits. And one of the meanings we found of that word exploits is that they will rise up and take action. And every generation has needed people who will stand up and take action, the people of God. The devil's got much to say in our day, as he does in each generation. But he has much to say today, and the people have come out of the closets, and they've come out from under the beds, they've come out of their hidings, and they are making it known to everybody. What sinners that they are. They are being manifested. I believe all men and every generation are sinners. But I believe that as the scriptures teach, that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. They don't get better and better, they get worse and worse. And that's the way it is with people who are without Christ. And then when God brings us to the Lord Jesus, He begins the work of progressive sanctification to bring us along as His people more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's purpose for saving us, to bring us to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so we want to live lives that glorify God. But in order to be strong and in order to take the appropriate action in our age, then we've got to know God. They that do know God. And even after a period of time, after you have been saved for a while, you continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You continue to grow in understanding more of God and His ways and His works, His wonders, the kind of God that He is and what He expects of us as His people. And so we're not a bunch of dumb, ignorant people as the atheists, agnostics, and infidels thinks of us, as the world, the humanist, thinks of us. But rather, we have set our sights upon that knowledge that is more important than anything in the scientific field or in the philosophical field or whatever. And that is that knowledge of God. We are to study theology. We are to study God, who God is, and know Him better. And it's a sad thing when an individual has been saved for years, but are still in the infant stage. God wants us to grow. He wants us to mature. He wants us to become more skillful on the battlefield of life. The entire planet is a battlefield for you and I, and we will be at war until God comes and takes us away from here. And so God wants us to be skillful on the battlefield. Well, He teaches us in the Word, the military side of it, and the kind of people that we are to be, the soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He wants us to be active in evangelism. He teaches us about sowing the seed, spreading the gospel, how we are to go about it, and the gospel that is to be spread. Only one gospel, of course, but there are many imitations and many counterfeit gospels. And so we raise up against those to declare that which is true for the glory of God. So the big question today, it is a question that the world cannot answer. They try to answer, but they cannot. And that is, the question is, who is God? Who is God? The only way we're going to find out is to get in this book. We cannot find it out by just discussion out yonder. We got to get in the Word of God. It's not just preaching, it's Bible preaching. Amen. It's getting in the book and declaring the Word of God. This is what tells us who God is. And you don't have to go very far to find Him in the Bible. In the beginning, God. There it is, in the very first verse of the Scriptures. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We learn something about Him right there. That He is the Creator. That He is omnipotent. That He has all power. And He can call something into existence that did not exist. He stepped out on nothing and said, "Let there be," and there was. We learn something of the power of God. We learn something of the sovereignty of God, even in the very beginning of the Scriptures. But that's just the beginning. And so we continue to study throughout the Bible. I love this book. I love God's Word. It's a lamp unto my feet. It's a light unto my path. It tells me the truth. And friend, it is 100% true. This book, we can count on it. We can take it to the bank. If God says it, that's good enough. And so we stand upon this solid rock, the truth of God. Truth is the only thing that can make us free. It is the only thing that can release us from the bondage of this world and the chains and shackles that the enemy has clamped upon each of us. And so it's a blessing when you open the Word of God and begin to read and study this book to hear the clanging of the chains as they begin to be broken and fall at your feet. I want to become acquainted with God. I believe people who have tasted the Lord know that He is good. And it just makes them want more. The old mountain preacher used to say, "Now we're runt in a good way." Amen. We can't settle for anything less than God. Anything less than the true God. The true gospel of the grace of God. And so I'm very grateful for it. Before I read, give me just a moment. Before I read, I want to say to you, in Bible college or seminary courses, the study of theology is called theology proper. And it might begin with an attempt by the professor to define God. And that's not always an easy thing to do, to define God. I began years ago studying my God and I tried to put together a definition. But as the years have gone by, that definition seems to grow. And sometimes I have to make some changes because maybe I didn't say it exactly right. And I've told you time and again, I don't care how long you're saved, we are perpetual students. We never learn it all. No, there's no such thing as a Bible expert. There is no such thing as a God expert. You and I, no matter how long we've been saved, we're still just scratching the surface. And as much respect as I have for this book, and I do have the utmost respect for it, but at the same time, as great as this book is, it is not as great as the God who is the author of it. And it does not tell us everything that there is to know about God. But I do believe that this book tells us what God wants us to know about Him. And if He is going to reveal anything about Himself to us, He's going to use the Bible. He's going to use the Word of God. And so people in our day, religious people, needs to leave superstition alone and stop trying to find God in their visions and dreams and charismatic ways of doing things in the church and all. We've got to get in the Bible. I cannot overstate, overemphasize the need for you and I to continue to remember that we are students of the Word of God. Teachers are students. Preachers are students. We all continue to comb through this book. I mean, using a fine-tooth comb to study, to gain knowledge and understanding. And I want to tell you, we live in a world today that it's going to take that for you and I to have appropriate faith to conquer in our battles with the enemies of our God on planet Earth. The only way we're going to win these battles is by correct knowledge of God and staying on our knees in holy prayer. Prayer and the Word of God, there is nothing that is more important for the child of God. And so, don't ever think we can take a vacation from prayer or from the Bible. And if you go out of state like some of our folks have done and some are out today, you don't leave your Bible at home. And you don't leave prayer behind you. You've got to have it with you. And say, if you're an ocean person, I'm going to look at the ocean, but I'm going to have my Bible with me and I want to think along these lines. That's God's great aquarium out there. That's His aquarium. All those fish in there belong to Him. And He enjoys them. He created them for Himself. Like He did all of creation. It's all for God. Revelation 4 and 11. Everything belongs to Him. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. And so, let's stay in the book and stay on our knees. Without it, we'll be weak. And I'm afraid that there are many who profess to be saved who are indeed extremely weak and are in need of a revival of prayer in their life and a revival of the study of God's Word in their life. And remember, blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. They will have their hunger and thirst satisfied. So it's a matter of that. And we live in a world that is a thirsty and dry land where no water is. You're not going to find it out there in the hell holes of the world. The honky-tonks and places of this world, you're going to find it in the book. And so I want to continue to be a student of God's Word. Now, let me give you right quickly what I consider to be a good definition of the Lord, as good as I've read anyway, by John Howe. He said, God is. If you were to give a definition of God, you'd start maybe there. God is. Now, how would you continue that? God is, Howe said, an eternal, uncaused, independent, necessary being that has power, life, wisdom, goodness, and whatsoever other supposed excellence in the highest perfection in and of itself. Now, I went over that slowly because I would like for each one of those to sink in. And they deal with the attributes of God and speak. And you know, I don't know. I've read Pink's book on the attributes of God and several others, Thomas Watson, a few others, on the attributes of God, and some of Spurgeon's sermons on the attributes of God, some things that John Calvin said about the attributes of God and Augustine said about the attributes of God. And yet, I have not heard any of them say yet how many attributes of God that there are. And I don't know how many attributes, if we could really, if really anybody could understand, because He's a big God. He is a tremendous God. And when the Scriptures, when the Bible speaks of the fullness of God dwelling in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that word fullness itself, when I think of the fullness of God, the enormity of our great God. You see, there's a lot of people when they think about God, they're thinking about something small, something little that can't seem to do very much. And so they sit around and wring their hands and they say, I don't know what I'm going to do. And I'm talking about some people who claim to be Christian. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what we're going to do. We just and next thing you know, taking all kinds of pills and things to help them be able to face life. But I want to tell you, when we get a correct view of God, a better understanding of God, it will do something to your faith. It will energize you. It'll pour nutrients into you, spiritual nutrients and power, and build spiritual muscle in you. And thank God, you'll begin to think right and act right and respond right. It makes a big difference when you and I have a better view of God. He's big enough to handle it. Amen. I'm not big enough to handle it, but He is. And He is my Heavenly Father. And He takes care of me. And He's already proved Himself to me that He is trustworthy. He is worthy of trust. I can depend on Him. And so who is this God? Well, in the first place, He is eternal. He don't have a beginning. He's always been. If you have the idea that Jesus began His existence in a manger in Bethlehem or in a cow stable in Bethlehem, you're way off. You're way out in left field. No, He came down from heaven. And so the Son Himself is eternal. And the Father is eternal. And the Holy Spirit, this triune God, is eternal. He has always been. There was not anyone before Him. There was no God before Him. There are no God after Him, no true and living God. He is the one and only true and living God, and He has always been around. And that blows our mind because we don't know what nothing is. And so, how would you picture nothing in your brain when there was, before God created, He was not somewhere to be because there was nowhere, I guess. I don't know. I can't put it together. When I start trying to think it through, I get an Excedrin headache. I battle with it. I'm glad I got a God who's too big to figure out. And I'm glad I have a God that is so big in my eyes, sometimes it just causes me to lose my breath. And it blows my mind. And it's beyond description. And I just don't have it all put together. What is nothing? Augustine said, nothing is what sleeping rocks dream of. And just nothing. There is nothing. But there was God. Amen. There was God. He was, as Hal said, uncaused. Nobody caused Him. Nobody created Him. There was nobody. He is the uncaused cause. He is the one who caused everything, who brought it all into existence. This is our great and glorious God. He's independent. Now said, He acts in sovereignty according to His own free will. That's God. His will is free. And no man can stay His hand. He is independent in that He needs nothing else. He did not create man because He needed man. He created man because He willed to create man. He wanted to do it. It was His will to do it. He don't need any of us. He don't need me to preach. He can do it Himself. He can reveal truth as any way He pleases. It's a sinner reading the Scriptures. God can enlighten him. God can open his eyes, his understanding. He don't need me. He did not need somebody to love. That's not why He created Adam and Eve, because He needed to express His love. The Father loved the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Son loved the Father and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit loved the Father and the Son. God is self-satisfied. He can be satisfied with Himself. He's independent. He is a necessary being, Hal said. A necessary being. God is absolutely necessary. Man would love to kill God. Told you many times, the reason Cain killed Abel is because he couldn't get to God. He was angry with God. Read Genesis 4 again. He was angry because God refused his sacrifice. And respected his brother's sacrifice and sent the fire down for his brother's sacrifice, but not the works of Cain's hand. And Cain was upset about it. There was an argument that rose in the field, and Cain slew his brother. Why? Why did he slay his brother? According to the Apostle John, it's because his brother's sacrifice was acceptable to God, respected by God, but Cain's was not. So who's he mad at? He's mad at God. There are a lot of people who would kill God if they could get to Him. Look at Calvary, when God came down in the flesh. You want to see the absolute total depravity of man? Just look at the cross. There's where you see how wicked and ungodly and blasphemous that man can be, that he would rise up against God. God is a necessary being. It's by Him that all of His creation is held together, consists. He is necessary. He put it all together. He got the wheels in motion, set it all in action, and He holds every bit of it together. He did not walk off to leave it to muddle along the best that it can without Him. He has power, life, wisdom, goodness, and whatsoever other supposed excellence in the highest perfection in and of itself. And so the Bible bluntly and straightforward, frankly assumes the existence of God. That is, it approaches the existence of God as if it is simply and entirely matter of fact. God is. Period. Or maybe we ought to say God is. Exclamation point. And they can try to come up with all ways. I don't know how you feel about it, but it is my opinion that the United States wastes a lot of money on the main purpose of NASA, because NASA's main purpose is to go out into space to find the beginning, to find how it all started and where it all began. And so they put out all this money to go and comb through infinite space so they can find out the beginning of this entire world and creation and universe. We already know. It didn't take the Bible long to show us where it all started. We already know. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. God is. And He's revealing Himself. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6 says, But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. He is. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, there are many who believe that there is a being whom they call God. But their faith is not the faith based on truth. It's not. How do you know that, Brother Tommy? Because when they begin to describe him, you find out it's not the God of the Bible. I believe every person comes into this world with an innate understanding that there is a God, a supreme being. And one reason I believe that is because when you go into a country, at some point, some age, you go into a country where maybe the missionaries have not yet gone, and yet you find those people there religious, and they're worshiping something. It may be a totem pole. It may be a twisted tree trunk or a huge boulder. It may be that sun 93 million miles away. It may be the moon, the stars. They're worshiping something. The old illustration I heard many years ago. Here's a woman who has never heard about God, but yet she believes that there's somebody. And she experiences guilt. And she knows that she needs to appease this God. And maybe to her, he is expressing his wrath in the eruption of a volcano or a severe earthquake. And she understands that there is a God and she's not right with him. And she may take her baby and pull it up close to her and kiss it and love it and with tears take that child and pitch it out into the midst of muddy waters. And an alligator snaps suddenly and a bloody spiral is there. She knows there is a God. She's trying to appease the wrath of that God. She's trying to get on his good side, even to the point of offering her little baby as a sacrifice. You say people wouldn't do that. People have been doing that for thousands of years, offering up their children, doing whatever they think is necessary, offering the virgin, throwing her over into the volcano or whatever. People know that there's a God. And the only way that they come to an atheistic way of thinking is by what they learn in the school systems of our day and the universities. And they come out of there and say, you know, and some of them will leave a church. They'll leave a church where the Word of God is preached, where they grew up, and they go off to the university, and they'll start hammering them. The humanist professors and such will start hammering them with their foolishness and stupidity and all this kind of stuff about there is no God. They'll tell you, don't believe in God, believe in science. And they don't understand that God is the great scientist who created all scientific things that are taking place in this world, every field of every science. But they come back and say, well, you know, Dad, I just don't believe that anymore. I don't believe this anymore. And I've had to deal with some of that. They don't have to go off to universities to get that. They can get it. And that's not, I'm not preaching against universities, but I am preaching against lies that are being taught. A lot of people say they believe in God, but their faith is not the faith of the truth. There really exists no such being in the universe as the being that they conceive of when they think of God. He is a mere creature of their own mind. He's a make-believe. He's not the God of the Bible. To believe that God is to believe in such a being as God's works and his words declare him to be. If it is to believe the truth with regard to him. If we believe that God is and believe he is the God who does what this book says he does and thinks the way this book says he thinks and has the character, the ethics, the morals that this book teaches that he has, that's the true and the living God. God tells us about himself in the Bible. The Hebrews writer then in that Hebrews 11:6, he mentions one truth about God in particular which must be believed by all who would approach him with acceptance, and that is that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, that's the true and living God. He is a rewarder of all who would diligently seek him. That is, who in the way of his appointment, by believing his word and hoping in his mercy, they seek their life and their happiness in him. They want what he has to offer because God has revealed himself. When God regenerates an individual and brings that beginning of new life to them. That's what the new birth is. It's regeneration. And as God brings a person to life like that, you see, nobody, the natural man, will not seek after God. He has no desire for God. He don't want God. He don't want God to make the rules for him. He wants to make it up as he goes. And so he will not seek God until God begins a work on that person. Somebody says God never fools with a man's will. If he don't, that individual will go straight on to hell. We need divine intervention, divine rescue. Man is so broken by the fall. The scripture says he is D-E-A-D. Say, preacher, what does that mean in the Greek? It means dead. Same thing it means in German and French and everything else. And a dead man can't do anything but hear the voice of God and feel the touch of God. And I'll tell you, friend, when God works that regenerating grace in that individual, that person then can receive faith and receive repentance. None of us are saved until God works that. Salvation is of the Lord. Amen. In theology, you must begin with at least three presuppositions. Number one, God exists. Number two, God reveals himself. Number three, you're not him. We are not God. That's been the issue throughout the ages since the fall of man. Who is sovereign? Who gets to call the shots? That's the issue in all of our lives until we are finally brought to saving faith. And it is then that we say, my kingdom go, thy kingdom come. I'm going to read Isaiah chapter 6 and you'll be ready for it when we come back this evening, okay? Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. And where does he see him? Sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaken in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return and shall be eaten, as a teal tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Now, let that linger in your thinking, and if you would, give some time of readings and meditations on this passage. And Lord willing, this evening we'll come and pick it up and speak to you on the holiness of God. All right, let's bow together and we'll pray.